Good morning. Right. Okay, good to see everybody. Oops, okay. Today I'll be sharing from a very familiar verse, John 3:16. Just think about it. It's so familiar for all of us, for many of us, and yet for others it may be something that's not so familiar. Yeah, you know it, but well, what does it really mean? And of course, there are some of us who may not have heard it before. So allow me to pray even as we begin. Lord God, teach us about how you love and how we can respond to your love. Amen. I studied in a mission school when I was young. Yep. And so those days they gave us Gideon Bibles. So every year they will issue new Gideon Bibles. And every year I'll go and ask for it. But bear in mind, my English was quite bad. Nah? So having received the Bibles doesn't mean that I read them. Nah. Okay. But I would go and get them new ones every year. Until my principal also recognized my face and knew that I went there because I FOMO. Lah. People have, I also want to have. But each time when I took it, not that I read it, I actually compared it. From year to year, they actually differ. It began with New Testament, then Psalms and Proverbs. Then later, they added in some pages. If you could see it, they have got this portion that says how you become a Christian right at the back. And then later, they added this few pages that says help in time of need. Oh, I love this the most. Because, you know, you have got some problems, you just look at this, the topic, and then you go for the verses. The only problem was each time I find the verses, I also don't understand after I read it. But still, I liked it very much. Yep. Then one year, there was this page. Pages of it, of different languages of the same verse. Didn't understand. So I looked at it and asked myself, what is this all about? Question, what verse do you think it was? Yeah, John 3:16, right? Okay, now, however, reading it in different languages didn't help me to understand it very much. Didn't help that the Chinese one was a little bit more colloquial. So quite different from the 神爱世人, right? 将他的儿子赐给我们. So it was quite different from the usual one that I have. That's all right. So I scratched my head and say, exactly what is this verse about? Well, then came to Sunday school. Memorizing it also didn't quite help. Still, at least I kept it in my heart. It took a long time. Rather, it took me some time to fully understand and grasp it. And I think it is true for all of us. Because God's love is immeasurably vast. Too wonderful, too good for us to really understand. I'm not sure about you, but love is a big word for me. I believe that John 3:16 is going to be the best known Bible reference in Singapore. If you went to any Christian bookshop, you'll find them imprinted on various things, marks, pencil cases, towels, covers of notebooks, you name it, you got it, it is there. Yeah. So I believe it is the best known Bible reference. But what's the big deal about this verse? It is a big deal for Christians because it summarizes what Christians call the gospel. In just one sentence, slightly more than 20 words, it encapsulates the whole of God's goodness and good news for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are going to learn about this verse, God's love, how he loves, what we ought to do with this love, and what happens if we don't. First, God's love. God's love is for all people. Of course. I think it's old news for many people. And I believe that many people believe it and actually expect it. If there is a God, he must love. Oh, well. This gospel was written by John. John is a disciple of Jesus. Of course, those days when it was written, it was more meant for the Jewish audience in that sense. Now, I just want us to think about it. Had John written, "For God so loved the Jews," do you think it will be a problem for the Jews? No. Because they are the Jews and they know that, hey, we deserve God's love. Yeah, we are God's chosen people. Now, suppose John had written, "For God so loved sinful Jews." Would that still be a problem? Huh? Sinful? God still loved them. Let's think about it. In the history of Israel, there was a time when the Israelites went out and grumbled against God, and then snakes came and bit them. God told Moses, make a bronze snake, put it on the pole and lift it up, so that all those who were bitten can look at the bronze snake and live. Oh, okay. If that's the case, then God loves sinful Jews. Can I? Also, all right. No problem. However, John didn't write either. John said, for God so loved the world. The world is going to include non-Jews. It's going to include sinful people, unclean people. It's going to include people who was not part of the promise. And the Jews could not really understand how is that possible. Why did God love extend to so many others? Because even right now when we read the Bible in Revelations, we read it in Revelations 5:9, that Jesus has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God's love is for everyone. Blew the mind of the Jews, and question is, what does it mean for us? Present times, what is the meaning of for God so loved the world? May I suggest then, my friends, that it means that God loves people who don't love him. God loved people who take him for granted. People who avoided him, ignored him, did not care about him or his commands. People who sneer at the name of Jesus and laugh at Christians. And all these people, still God loved. God loves Christians who no longer go to church. God loved people who stay home on weekends because they are wasted from partying the night before. God loves those who prefer to read the newspapers, Facebook, textbooks, horoscopes, rather than the Bible. God loves those who come to church but avoid prayer or getting serious with the Word of God or allowing the light to shine to them. God loves them all. God loves those who sneer at us, who call us names. Once I visited a friend, a few of us visited my friend's parents. My friend on that day had to fly off. So the few of us still went and visit my friend's parents. And at the end of the whole visit, we sang a song, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Okay. That night, my friend, after she landed wherever she was, she called home and she asked her parents, did my friends come to visit you? And the parents say, your friends are the Alilu people are. My hairdresser always called me the Amen people. Amen people. Well, God loves us, whether the Amen people or the people who don't care about him. God loves us, people. Not just as an afterthought. That after he created heaven and earth and all, and then he said, I created a human being, I better love them. No, it wasn't that. But God loved us because he is love. The very essence of God is love. God loves us because we are created by him. We were made in his image, crafted in his likeness, fashioned after his being. He loves us simply because of who he is. For God so loved the world. Point number two, how did God love? God loves by giving us his son. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Some version has it, his only begotten son, his one and only son. God loves by giving us his son. Some of us are familiar with the five languages of love. Over here you can see words, deeds, gifts, time, touch. When Jesus came, he expressed love in all these five ways. Jesus spoke words of love. Jesus spoke gently to the woman caught in adultery. If no one condemns you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, Jesus gently brought him back and asked him, do you love me? Not to shame him, but to reinstate him. God loves. Jesus showed kindness to those in need. He healed the sick, helped the weak, cared for widows and orphans. Jesus spent time with people. He drank with them, he ate with them, he visited their homes, he attended their weddings. He touched people. He touched the lepers, people whom nobody else wanted to touch. Jesus stretched out, touched them, touched those whose eyes were clogged with all those dirty, dried tears. And Jesus reached out and touched people. And last of all, Jesus gave. Jesus gave his life on the cross for us to bring us back to God. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It always blows my mind. Why did God die for sinners who were not yet repentant or may not even have the idea to repent? But God still loved these sinners, myself included. And eventually, Jesus had to be crucified on the cross by his enemies. He died in our place. But of course, we know the story doesn't end here. We know that after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. But do we imagine that any father would sacrifice his son for people and undeserving people? To me, that is mind-boggling, simply beyond my understanding. What kind of love is this? Can I call you to imagine? Imagine a person you really dislike. And this person is sentenced to a place of eternal torment forever. Now, suppose you could rescue him. You could rescue this person by having a person you love most to be beaten up by sadistic soldiers, mocked and spat upon, whipped on his back, chest and legs, and then nailed through his hands and feet to a wooden cross until he died. Question, would you rescue the person you dislike? But that's exactly what God did. That's exactly what God did. God did it for us. Of course, that would be another sermon altogether. So therefore, let us continue in this part about God's love for us. At this juncture, may I ask, are there some of you who feel that you don't deserve God's love? Or perhaps there's someone at home or in your life that you're concerned about that might have just gone away from God. And you say, can they receive God's love? I'm going to describe some scenarios and I'm going to use the pronoun I. Some of you might be thinking, I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. I'm a reject. And I'm sick. I have an ailment. I'm useless. I can't have children. I'm not complete. I have not brought up my children well. I'm incompetent. I'm in a messy relationship. I'm broken. I'm always easily stressed. I'm not in control. I'm not capable. Amidst all your questioning, may I venture one more question for you? Do you think that God would hold back his love from you or from your loved ones because of the things you have done or not done? Do you think God would hold back his love? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If I told you that Jesus gave up everything to become a human, to live in this broken world, and he fully understands those lousy feelings that we have of ourselves. Are you keen now to find out more about God's love again? When you think of Jesus on the cross, think about God the Father saying, this is what I'm willing to give for you. This is how much I love you. Well, that brings me to my third point. Point number three, what ought we to do? So God loves us. Then what? As in all relationships, love cannot flow just in one direction. There needs to be a response. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that is a response. And the response is that we believe in Jesus. Over here, we are talking about authentic belief, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Jonathan Edwards, a revivalist preacher, uses this illustration to make this point. He was talking about honey. He says, your mind can know honey is sweet. People can tell you that it is sweet. And you have read books about it, that it is sweet. But if you haven't actually tasted it, then you just know it in your head, but not with your heart. Yet, when you actually taste it, you can experience it for yourself. You know it in a full way, and you know it in your heart. Honey is sweet. A heart knowledge of the love of God. How does that look like? Well, whenever we say things like, I know God loves me, but I hate myself. Or you say, I know God wants me to be generous, but I find it hard to give. Whenever you make statements like this, you are stating truths about God from your head. You know about God. You are using knowledge, head knowledge, but with a lack of understanding from your heart. You know about God, but you don't know God. Whoever believes in him, God is looking for belief. Not personal merit, not good behavior. He's looking for faith. And he's asking us, do you believe that God loves you so, so much? When our hearts know his love for us, we will be able to see our situations, our lives, our families through his eyes. And then we know that there is love, hope, joy, and peace. I believe that the Christians here will have at least one person whom you yearn to return to the Lord. I also believe that some of us who are sitting here want to come closer to the Lord. Let us ask. Let us ask God for a heart knowledge of his love for ourselves as well as for our loved ones. Let us ask God for an authentic belief of his love. And how can we do that? We can pray. Not just utterances, but we can pray in faith to a faithful God. A God who is not looking for head knowledge, but a God who is looking for a heart belief. And right now I come to my last point. What happens then if we do not believe? Some of us sitting here may not be Christians, or you may not believe in Jesus, and you may be asking, so what does John 3:16 have to do with me? The answer that I'm going to give you will explain to you why you find Christians irritating. Sometimes I've got friends who say, oh, you Christians, very irritating. Like, always ask me to believe in Jesus. Let me explain to you why. If you remember the gospel passage that was read by Pastor just now, in verse 18 it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This verse tells us that we are condemned already when we do not believe in Jesus. And that is all of us. That is the starting point for all of us when we came to earth. Like it or not, all human beings are under a death sentence because of our sins against God. God is the perfect judge, and he does not acquit the guilty. He cannot overlook our sins. We are condemned already. But Jesus has come to save us. Jesus came not to condemn us, because we are already condemned. Jesus came to save us. That is the reason for his coming. John 3:16 talks about the possibility of perishing, and this perishing is not just a physical perishing. It is, in fact, perishing forever. condemned by God, sent into a place of eternal sorrow called hell. Mind you, in the Bible, Jesus talks about faith, about health. Let me quote Timothy Keller. Jesus, hell is eternal fire and punishment as a final abode of the angels and human beings who have rejected God. Jesus says that those who give in to sin will be in danger of the fire of hell. He also says that the spiritual decomposition of hell never ends. Mark it. Hell is not a pleasurable place for all your khakis to gather together and have fun. Christians believe that hell is a place of torment and eternal suffering. It is a place that we do not want anyone to end up in. Allow me to dwell a little bit more on this urgency of the gospel. Suppose you are driving a car. I notice you are driving a car heading towards a destination that I know is danger, is destruction, is death. The road you are driving on is okay. The road you are driving on is actually fine. But I know that the destination is death. I also know that if you make a turn, you turn onto another road, and that road leads you to a different place. It leads you to somewhere good and safe, a place of abundance and purpose, a place of eternal life. Do you see the reason why we are always so urgent to tell you to turn your car? We are concerned that we do not want you to drive to a place of a destination of death. I hope this illustrates to you why Christians always ask you, would you believe in Jesus? I'm going to draw my sermon to a close very soon. My question is, so this famous verse, does it lose its impact after we become Christians? So in the beginning, I wasn't a Christian. Now I become a Christian. Then that's it. Don't forget, this verse is actually the gospel. And the gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. John 3:16 is the power of God. How then do we live this power? Yesterday, I suggested a few ways we can live out this power of God by being kind, compassionate, empathetic, listening ear, volunteer, be good, forgive. Today, I'm going to illustrate with a testimony. Not my testimony, but a testimony that I felt a person who has grasped the understanding of God's love and still trying to live it out. Let me just share with you. This person is about my age. I'm 56 already. She's about my age. Shortly after she was born, her parents abandoned her. Mother was hardly in her life. She was taken care of by the paternal family. Somehow along the way, the paternal family became Christians and she also became a Christian. The father was in her life, but never playing a significant role. When my friend was of age to purchase her own house, God told her, invite your father to stay with you. At first when she told me that, I laughed. But she did. She did. And in the process, she also talked to the father and they went to church together because they stayed together, right? So she could go to church with him. And he would go. She always tells me this. My father, one pocket is the church bulletin. The other pocket is the horse racing punting magazine. After service, all the way to turf club, she would go. He would go. Well, he still believed in Jesus. I mean, you asked him, he believed in Jesus. Years later, he got cancer. And she felt that, is this relationship really healed? That was, I think, a few weeks before he passed away. She asked him, Father, do you really believe in Jesus? And the whole conversation went on, and there was so much tears, and there was reconciliation. then I thought it was over. That was pre-COVID. Came COVID and da-da-da, things went on and on. Then we turned 55, we got to change our IC. And then God told her, now reconcile with your mother. In the past, the mother never found her out, never looked for her. But whenever the mother did find her or chanced upon somebody who knew my friend, the mother would berate my friend, just say nasty things and bad, everything about my friend, bad things about my friend. So my friend really, if she could, she didn't want to have anything to do with the mother. Honestly, half of me was telling her, don't look for your mother. Can you just pretend you cannot find her? 55 years old, must change IC, right? She took out her IC, her whole IC. Hey, she said, hey, my IC is pasted on the address, the old IC. She tore open. She found the old address sealed on the IC. She said, God, do I really have to look her up? So she brought along a relative. Honestly, she has not seen the mother for 50 over years. She didn't even know how the mother looked like. She brought along a relative, and they ding-dong at the house. The door opened, and all three look at one another like, who are you? And the relative recognized and said, hey, so-and-so is me. And the mother said, oh, this is my daughter. This is quite fresh. This happened only last week. She hasn't quite finished reconciling with the mother. But she took the step to obey God, to love. Whenever she tells me about her family, I can see living out God's love. Living out God's love requires obedience, pain, humbling, difficulty. But if we really grasp God's love for us, then we begin to understand what God's love would look like. Bit by bit, let us come to God. In our Christian calendar, this is Advent period. Today we remember love. Today we remember Christ is coming, and he's coming again. Christ indeed has come, the first Christmas. He has shown us God's love. Christ will come again, and this time he comes to bring those who believe in him to the Father. I'm reminded of a song that I sang when I was much younger. It says, the way that he loves. The way that he loves is so thrilling because his love reaches even me. I have covered quite a bit today, I think, for Christians, for non-Christians. I think it is time to pray. I'm going to say two prayers. The first one for the Christians, and the second one for people who have not yet believed in Jesus. And you would like to believe in Jesus today. Both prayers, I will be saying it phrase by phrase. I urge you to repeat after me, and if you would, to say it softly aloud. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your immeasurable love that encompasses the whole world, including me. Help me to live in the truth of John 3:16. Transform me with your love. Heal my fears. Empower me to love others as you have loved me. Strengthen my faith to trust your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. The second prayer is for those who have yet to know Jesus and would today want to find out more or believe in him. Same thing, I'll say it phrase by phrase, and you may repeat after me. Dear God, I know I have sinned against you. I am sorry and repent of my sins. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe he died for my sin. I want to trust him as my Savior and my Lord. Help me to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.